Well, we're continuing our series in Genesis, and we are now looking at Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 26. So not too heavy of a reading. If you have the church Bible, it's surprisingly on page 1, being Genesis being the first book of the Bible, which Scott will be unpacking for us in a moment. So Genesis 1, verse 26, hear the word of the Lord. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth. And every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thanks, Scott.
Good evening, church. It's so good to be with you. Just replacing one Bible with another. We're making our way through Genesis. We're looking at kind of the first 12 chapters together. Having done kind of chapter one, kind of in a big view, it's right for us to now look at the end of chapter one, where we have a particular place and kind of who we are is clearly seen. We're going to be spending some time there, so definitely worth having that in front of you. But I'd like to kind of begin by often, I just try and embarrass myself constantly because they often make for good illustrations. It's kind of more than once I've kind of flat-packed furniture and I have kind of like a really love-hate relationship. I have a lot of it, but I'm really bad at it. Same with like furniture from Facebook Marketplace. I kind of more than once I've taken it all home, kind of the parts, the pieces, and the instruction manual, and I kind of look at it and kind of go, look, I think I got this. I got this. Kind of you lay it all out, you know, the parts, pieces, and instruction manual. And I often just kind of go, I know what it looks like. I should just take this instruction manual. I'll just put it over there. I won't need it. I did engineering. Come on, Scott. Come on. And I'm sure there's kind of like some deep fuel, kind of masculine, kind of overconfidence kind of playing in there. I go at it. I get all the tools out and I kind of, you know, think, okay, this goes there. This goes there. Let's learn. Here we go. And then you come back. If you were to like leave and then come back, like, it would be a disaster. There's a screw that's in a slot where it's not meant to go. That piece is clearly meant to be the base rather than a shelf. I'm really not great. I'm not a good engineer. Hence why I'm here. But really, like, you know, the instruction manual was there for a purpose. It was to tell me where everything should go and how it should be placed and in what order. And it kind of in that state when kind of I've made this huge mess, at that point, the instruction manual is a super helpful corrective. It's a necessary corrective to go, hey, you've really stuffed this up, Scott. Let's go back and start again. Genesis 1, I think, acts as a massive corrective. Because God's people, when they first receive the book of Genesis, they're coming out of the land of Egypt. They've been in there for 400 years, slaves. They've been in a country where kind of the air that they've breathed is one where kind of nature The sun, the moon, the stars, and animals are like gods. And in all of that, they were the lowest of the low. That had been what they'd known for almost all of their life, for generation after generation. And God takes them out of Egypt, takes them out of the land where the sun is God, the moon is God, there are like fish gods, frog gods. And he takes them out, that gives them a fresh air, the freedom. And he doesn't just send them off into the wilderness and say, kind of, good luck, have fun. He gives them his word. He comes alongside them and teaches them carefully. Kind of, this, guys, this is who you are. This is where you've come from. And this is what it means to be God's people. And we're right at the beginning of that, looking at the kind of foundational building blocks for who we are as humanity. Last week, Josh took us through all of chapter one. And so let's zoom in to humanity. Because God wants you to know, first and foremost, that you are made in God's image. See that in verse 26. You know, then God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock. And over all of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Kind of, you get that really cool kind of glimpse into the Trinity in play in verse 26. Let us is that kind of strange plural that'll get fleshed out more later in the New Testament. But God quickly said, hey, like, I've made the land, I've kind of, the land, the seas, the skies, and I've filled them with birds, fish, and creatures. And then he makes something unique, something unlike anything else, something that kind of states that actually God was here. He makes humanity in his own image. Kind of tomorrow I'm heading down to Albany, and while I'm there, there's going to be a few people that I'm going to run into who they don't know who I am. But they're going to see me and probably freeze, and they're going to realize whose son I am and whose grandson I am. I'm so much like my father in so many ways, kind of same eyes, same face. My hair is receding in kind of the exact same pattern. And I have the kind of the, if you know me well, I have a really unfortunate kind of sarcasm. It's kind of like super dry. I'll say things kind of in just in this monotone kind of way, but it's just full of sarcasm. And if you don't know me, you kind of don't get it and you're just really confused. That's my father's fault. I got it from him. They all see me and kind of go, oh, that's who you are. And it's not that we have kind of God's hair and God's eyes. But people should, like, the idea of us being God's image is that we're a reflection. You can't see humanity, not be kind of drawn immediately, go, like, there's God there. Not that we are God, but that there is a God. We're a constant reminder, a reflection of the great creator who made us. And that, we should say that, like, that doesn't come with no benefits. I think that comes with an amazing one. It comes with great value. Countries nowadays have consulates, and in them are ambassadors. This is the one of Iran. They kind of represent countries. This is the kind of the country in Australia from back home for them. The ambassador there represents the country for them here. However you treat the ambassador is how you treat that country back home. You know, more than once, probably I feel like in the last year, we've kicked out an ambassador. We were saying, like, actually in that motion, we're not just kicking out one person, we're saying to the country back home, hey, we're not happy. How you treat the ambassador is how you treat the country. And God creates humanity to bear his image, to be like walking images of God, representatives as they kind of live and rule. And how you treat them is super important. One of the ways this plays out much later in Genesis 9 is where God states really clearly, if you take someone's life, if you murder someone, you must die. Because not simply have you taken someone else's life, you have attacked God's very image. You read that there, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. God treats his image very seriously. We are incredibly valued because we represent God. We should say, like, that would have been such a radical change for God's people coming out of Egypt. Kind of generations after generation, they've been the lowest of the low, the slaves of slaves. And here God, you know, on the first page, lifts them up and says, hey, you, humanity, are in God's image. Your value is not located in anything other than your connection to me. We should say that this is the best news. If you've lived a life that you're kind of not happy with, if you've lived a life where you feel just a great weight of shame and you feel like you're worthless, no matter how anyone else perceives you, God views you as inherently valuable. And as the passage continues, God wants to be clear that that is true for both male and female. So that in verse 27, we're kind of, God gives you a little poem. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I think it's just worth like the technical thing. And I had to check this. The him in the second line right at the end, in the image of God, he created him. That him is not, I don't think, particularly kind of going like Adam. I think that's linking, and I think this is necessary. I think it links back to humanity, the man in the first line. So it's not that in the image of God, he created Adam, and then there's kind of then man, and it's in humanity is creating God's image together. The emphasis is particular that it's male and female. And it, like, if you're new to Christianity, if you're kind of like exploring Christianity, you're kind of here tonight and this is, you're enjoying kind of listening in. We should say that this is kind of, I feel like for our culture in Australia, this is both a yay and a nay statement at the same time. You kind of go, yes, and kind of no at the same time with this passage. Because here, and this is the yay, you know, men and women are portrayed as equal. Equal in value, equal in worth and honor. No one is able to say kind of because of this passage, hey, I'm better than you. I'm greater than you. That's clearly not the case. You know? And so our culture kind of goes, yes, ooh. But at the same time, it's really clear that here it's men and women. It's binary sex, binary gender, which in our culture is a massive clash. But we should say, like, that's kind of been the inverse in history. You know, for a lot of history, the idea that men and women were kind of equal would have got like a boo from the crowds, kind of in the church and not. But kind of the idea that there's been two genders, no opposition. Everyone's like, yeah, of course. Of course. And so if you're here like exploring what the Bible has to say, like, I'm so glad that you're here. This is a great place to do it as we kind of hear God speak to us through his word. But that is what we're going to do. We're going to hear God speak to us through his word. He's going to call us back to how he made everything. And we need to learn from him. You know, our culture will change. What it likes and dislikes will change from time to time, but God's word is the same. And we need to constantly be brought back to be shaped by it as it refines us even when we get things, especially when we get things wrong. Which means, I think, for all of this, for us being in the image of God, being male and female, I think if that's true, then every relationship that I have with anyone else is an interaction that must be done in light of who God is. It's a chance for me to reflect how I think about God. It affects my views on kind of any class distinction or differentiation. If it denotes worth, that one person is greater or worth more than another, I need to reject that. I think this passage calls out racism. Thinking of anyone better or worse based on the color of their skin or where they're from. I think this passage corrects my view on marriage. If one person in that marriage seeks to dominate and demean the other. In the workplace, between boss and worker, it corrects that. It corrects our thoughts about the unborn, the elderly, those going through hard times, and those thriving. Their value is so great and is set. And my position to them, my response to them, is one where I get to respond to God. Because they're made in God's image, and so I should treat them with the utmost of dignity. God's word corrects us. Any presupposition that we have should be changed and aligned to his word. As kind of not as a point, but as a sidebar, and there's an important distinction that I really like to kind of make clear, because if we get this right, I think it fixes a whole lot of potential problems, and this is something to watch out for. We can be tempted sometimes with the kind of the image of God to be want to be like really, really specific. You kind of want to be scientific with it. But I think the best solution here is to kind of see this passage and to see humanity as God's image. Kind of our humanness, which is the image. I think sometimes we want to be a little bit more poetic. I want to see my creativity as kind of, maybe my rational thought, my artistic ability, as kind of the image of God. But I think once we kind of go beyond scripture, once we kind of add particular things to it, I think it necessarily leads to all kinds of problems. Because I think it leads to us then making how we do those things, how good we are at those things, as kind of a marker for how like human you are. You know, of like how much you are the image of God. You know, if you're really, really smart, then, you know, you have a lot of the image of God. If you have a lot of creativity, whoa, so much. And I got to say, I think history tells us that goes badly. Actually, the very thing that the image of God is meant to do, to say, hey guys, you're all together in God's image, ends up being hey, there's a hierarchy. And that leads to all kinds of evil. We're all made in God's image. We're equal in value and worth. Let's not mix up God's image and how his image bearers kind of are to live that out. Those two are separate. The one thing that image bearers are meant to do from our passage, the first of two things, is rule. My kids love games, particularly which involves them kind of being king. They sit on an important chair. They have a makeshift crown that they'll put on. And then they kind of just love to bark orders. Kind of, hey, come here, do that. Can you go grab that for me? It's all very kind of them-centered at the expense of kind of the kingdom, which is kind of at this point just me, or maybe another child that's been roped in to kind of be subservient. You know, for them in this role as king, it's just kind of give, give, give. But is that how God calls us to kind of rule here? Like, it is definitely rule. You see that in verse 26, God says, hey, let them rule before he even makes them. And after making it, verse 28, like, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and all the things. Like, it's definitely rule, but I think, again, this relationship is not just kind of us and creation, because it's the image played out, right? It's representative. We're God's image. And so we rule over the fish, the birds, the animals. So we enjoy the fruit. That's always under God and responsible to him. Psalm 115 rightly puts it that God has given the earth to mankind. Kind of to rule, to have as theirs. God is up in heaven and the earth is for us. But I think sometimes I hear Christians speak about this rule, how we should treat the environment. And this is not them out there. This is the circles that I walk in, where I think they are more like my children than Genesis 1 calls us to be. Think that can be come across as kind of that humans should and almost must kind of take all that we can and all that we want with little concern for any damage that we do. But here God's word corrects. It's rather that we are to love and care for the environment. We reflect God as we rule and serve. And just like with other humans, how we treat animals actually reflects our relationship with God. Proverbs 12 in the wisdom literature puts it this way. Whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast. That'd be like the animal that he's kind of looking after, kind of think ox, that kind of is going to help him do farming work. But the mercy of the wicked is cruel. Clearly here, it's, you know, how you treat your animals, how you look after God's creation is actually a reflection of your relationship with God. It's not do as you please. It's not kind of nature over people, but remembering that God gave us the right to rule. And so we do rule over creation, but under him. Loving and doing what's best for creation. I've got to say, I think it's a big ask. I think it's a big responsibility. And in wisdom, we need to get that balance right. I think it's godly to look after your garden. You know, that's a small thing you can do, considering what's kind of best for your surrounding environment. I think it's right and godly to be concerned about mining. Not to say that there shouldn't be it, but actually once it's done, that it's rehabilitated. You know, that farming is good. Farming is good. It feeds us. But we need to make sure that we don't just take all, that there's land for animals. Like the word here is subdue, which is to kind of bring under control. Which means like when you look at ecosystems, it's right that we as humans together look after them and step in when needed. I think the strange thing about Genesis 1 for kind of Australian Christian culture is that it's both more environmental than I think what I'm normally comfortable with saying, but it's also more human-centered than what our culture would ever want to say. And the call is not to choose kind of one or the other, but to see the order rightly and then to live that out. But I've got to say, like, it's a big job because it's not just kind of your land. God's call here is for humanity to rule the whole world. And it's really kind of too big just for two people. And so, yeah, the kind of more complicated one of the creation mandate, God's call for creation is to form and fill. I often kind of like mute ads and then kind of like make my own version of it over them, you know, particularly for my children's sake. I love doing it for like ute ads. It's kind of always like this big ute, often in like a beautiful environment. You know, and it's always like, oh, it's a tough terrain. What you need is this super awesome car. Not only is it going to get the job done, it's super comfortable, but not too comfortable because that would be less manly. It's just kind of just right. It's just what you need. Kind of like, I just love it. It's, you know, it's so good that they provide extra entertainment for me and my children. But they kind of, they always have the same kind of line. It's always, this ute is exactly what you need to get the job done. It's a great line. It's going to sell cars. God has a big job for humanity. And here, just right at the start, God gives them all that they need. God gives them what they need to succeed. God provides abundantly for the man and the woman. Kind of from verse 29 through the end, God gives them food. You know, what are they to eat? They're to eat all the fruit, everything that kind of gives seed, kind of think grain and bread. And he blesses them, which is to say, like, you know, they are to be fruitful and to multiply. It's God stands with them, kind of given their great need for them to kind of go further. He stands behind them and says, I'm going to supernaturally empower them to fill and subdue the earth, because this task is too big for just two people. It needs many. It needs families to be formed who will have children, who will have families with families as it continues to kind of expand and expand. So it's form and fill. Form is into like make it take shape, to take what is kind of not given shape to be given shape, and then to fill it as into be over it. You know, humanity is called to grow. He blesses them, which I think is to build societies. I think it's kind of not just kind of go out there as you are, but to continue to grow and advance. You know, advance not just in technology, kind of the ability to farm better, but in art, in culture, you know, to kind of, you know, as you go to kind of live out being God's image more and more and more in all the different ways, in all the different types of people that will come. In Greek mythology, kind of humanity, it needs to be kind of held back. You know, Prometheus is kind of, he is, he gets kind of given in big trouble because he takes fire and gives it to humanity. He kind of gets then chained to rocks and eagle eats his liver every single day. That's kind of like the Greek myths. And that's not the case with humanity, because God is with humanity and wants them to go out to form and fill. God's plan is for the whole world to be covered with his image as they live out reflecting him. Again, like God's people coming from Egypt would have needed to kind of hear this corrective. I reckon coming out of Egypt, they would have just been super confused. Like in Egypt, they had been super fruitful. God had blessed them. They had like lots and lots of children, but they were oppressed. The Egyptians saw them as a pest. They sought to crush them, and their aim was to kill every male child, to throw them in the river. And as they would have walked towards the promised land, as they made their way through the wilderness, they would have just been filled with such uncertainty. And God's word kind of reminds them, actually, children are a blessing. It's a good thing for you to want. God's plan is for children to be born and raised in families, for husband and wife to have children, for children to be raised in those families, to grow into maturity, who will then go off and form their own families as they go out over creation. The Bible is really clear that children are a gift from God. God's word doesn't kind of give you a number if you're married about how many children to have. It does call you to have wisdom to have children. As someone that has children, I think nothing has shaped me, grown me, or kind of force me to mature as much as my children have. It's really easy to kind of hide your sin, your selfishness. But my children make those kind of just pop up all the time. My children kind of show me my selfishness, my flaws. They've taught me how to be gracious and loving as I kind of learn new ways that God has been gracious to me. In God's word, children and marriage are presented as good, as part of God's plan. And following this, God reflects on all that he has made as the kind of this chapter comes to an end. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. There was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Well, I should say, I think for many of us, we kind of read this passage, and does it fill you with, I think, a sense of sadness and longing? I think nothing often shows you how bad things are than seeing how it's meant to be. Here we see the way that things were, and it highlights for us kind of like cracks in a mirror, all that isn't in our own lives that's like this. God has made us in his image. But this world that he has made, Genesis 1, just feels so far away. Maybe you feel that kind of acutely. Maybe you're wanting marriage, wanting children, but that hasn't kind of happened. Maybe you're married, but children haven't been possible. This kind of raises the idea that kind of children are a blessing and that they should be a joy to be involved with. But maybe you reflect on your own childhood, and rather than it being one of joy and blessings, it's actually full of pain. I think our world is a poor reflection sometimes of the way that God's made it. We feel the effects of sin so deeply. God made this world very good. And it's not that he turned on us, but we are the ones that rejected him. We've gone our own way, and every aspect of our lives is affected. But in that, God doesn't turn from us. He rather turns towards us. He comes towards. He clothes himself in humanity. The one who created all things comes to his creation to fix this. We read from Revelation 22. Kind of, it's like looking at the back of the book to see how does it end. And it ends with Christ coming and saying, I'm going to make all things new. I'm going to put everything right. Our pain, our sadness, our emptiness, all that separates us from God. The solution is a new creation. Everything made new. For our broken families, in Christ, he takes us into his own. We're made children of God, adopted and loved. Marriage in this life is not eternal, but we are eternally going to be Christ's bride. Kind of our world's broken creation, as sin seeps in and seeps back out, God will make anew and bring justice. He will wipe away all of our tears, make everything new. He will bring heaven to earth so that we can properly reign with him in a perfect creation forever. between the start and the end of God's word. It's all the ways that he loves us and cares for us. All the ways that we need to live out living as God's people in a world that is full of sin, with all the complexities. But the one that we can trust and rest on, even when we don't know the answer, is this God who loved us so much, who came and gave himself for us. And we long for the time when we're with him again. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it corrects us, how it shows us the times that we've breathed in and have become more like our culture than how your people should live. We thank you for your word that teaches us how we should live following you. Lord, please work in us by your Spirit. Make us more like Christ. Lord, may we long and long and long for when your Son returns and makes it all new. Lord, give us eyes for heaven as we long for that now. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.